The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Big day here at our Edmond campus, the first day of youth camp, the summer educational program. We've renamed it this year. We've rebooted it. We've got all kinds of new activities, and we've got lots and lots of excited teenagers who are making their way to Edmond today. So we're excited about the kickoff for the first summer educational program over the next 3 weeks. You'll probably be seeing me get a little sunshine, although I'm going to be doing most of my work inside the gym or inside the lecture hall. But I'll get outside once in a while, so hopefully my face will show some nice signs of vitamin D. And in addition to that, you'll probably see me more often in the camp t-shirts. And also, just so that I don't kill myself, you'll probably see a few more substitutes here and there as well. We have forums, daily forums, lined up for the young people, and I'll be giving most of those, and I'll probably be talking about a fair bit of that on this program as well. So you will be sure to get a little bit of the youth instruction over these next 3 weeks. I imagine the content's going to be especially positive. It's always pretty positive, although we do have to cover some heavy news from time to time. But God's perspective certainly is a positive one. And as we know, in God's family, there is hope. There is hope beyond the suffering and the destruction that's immediately ahead of us. And we're putting that on display with events like this youth camp. And of course, with Celtic Throne, as we've talked about over the last week and a half. Tonight, of course, we have a very unique way to start the youth camp. All of the campers, in addition to people from the community, are going to be gathering for the finale of Celtic Throne tonight in Armstrong Auditorium at 7:30 p.m. So the performers are excited to give their offering to the teenagers in God's church. And of course, many of you are still buzzing with excitement over the program or the performance from Sunday, or maybe the one on the previous Sunday that many of you saw as well. Someone commented yesterday, I love the feedback on the Celtic Throne production. Keep it up and may God bless you with more shows. Looking forward to seeing the Paul story this winter. Looking forward to seeing that performance as well. Another one wrote in on Facebook, Celtic Throne was an inspiring performance. God bless you all for this wonderful production. Thank you and thank God for giving us all hope and inspiration in a dark, dark world. So much hope, so much inspiration, and we ought to be very thankful to God for that. That's a program, a production that really does put a smile on your face from the opening of the curtain all the way through to the end. And it's a message that this world, this very dark and evil world, it's a message that this world desperately needs. A couple more comments here just on the content from yesterday's program. This one says, we need people like Mr. David Starkey who will not hesitate to speak the truth. We need truth in these times above all. And this comment or this individual says, 90,000 children are sexually abused in Pakistan every year. Every year. Mr. Imran Khan, the prime minister of that nation, called this problem the shame of Pakistan. This is the shame of Pakistan. I didn't fact check this individual's figures, but if that's true, 90,000 children sexually abused in Pakistan, just one nation on this earth. And then some of these men, as they move to the UK, they're taking their culture with them. We've got to speak the truth. Here, all these UK commentators, they want to cover that up. They want to cover it up because you don't dare criticize Pakistan. or the Pakistani culture or the Pakistani religion. You only criticize the United States and Britain. These are the rules today. These are the rules, and so many are abiding by them. You can see it every day on the news. It's as if only the U.S. and Britain have problems, and everyone else, a clean record. 90,000 children. What a shame. It says, and migrants from that country have indeed brought this evil to Great Britain, where the cowardly liberal authorities look the other way. And the way many left-wing Americans view the 4th of July is indeed treasonous. Well, David Starkey, to his credit, he was one historian, one commentator that spoke out. That spoke out about that great evil that was brought into the UK. Even to this day, the UK, the commentators, the media, they don't expose. The problem is really even still there. And yet it doesn't get exposed the way that it should. Truth cast to the ground. Another listener says, very disgusted and disappointed to hear about the treatment of David Starkey on yesterday's program. Probably will mean YouTube will shut down his many very informative and fascinating history programs. See, the whole, as I said yesterday, the whole body of work, the 20 books that he's written on history, the love that he has for empire, all the documentaries, the biographies, all of that's to be shoved aside and buried, probably. Well, because he made an insensitive comment. He came out, by the way, with an apology, Mr. Starkey. He says this, during the interview, I used the phrase, so many bleep blacks. Those four words he has in quotes. He says, during this interview last week, I used this phrase. He used the D word. So many D blacks. It was intended to emphasize in hindsight with awful clumsiness the numbers who survived the horrors of the slave trade. Instead, it came across as a term of racial abuse. This in the present atmosphere, where passions are high and feelings raw, was deplorably inflammatory. It was a bad mistake. I'm very sorry for it, and I apologize unreservedly for the offense it caused. He says, I have also paid a heavy price for one offensive word, with the loss of every distinction and honor acquired in a long career. One bad word choice, one offensive word, and he loses every distinction and honor acquired over a long career. That's the way it works in this double standard. How many people on the radical left, as they continue to go on with, he's a racist, he's a white supremacist, he's just like the KKK, he's like a slave trader, and they're never even rebuked, certainly not punished. You see the same double standard in government here in the United States. Name one. There's just a few. In the Trump-Russia collusion scandal, that have lost their jobs, what, four or five of them? How many of them have been prosecuted? Not one yet. Not one. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. And meanwhile, all these people on the other side, boy, you make one word, you say one false word or one bad word, and that could be it for you. Your career could be over. And then you think about what all of these deep state operatives were doing for months and months and months and years. We've got to take him out. We've got to get rid of Donald Trump. We've got to do it any way that we can. We can spy on him. We can spy on his campaign. We can deceive the FISA court. Whatever it takes. And they're still trying to take him down. Victor Davis Hanson had a great piece in the news stack today about how that Donald Trump's enemies have used. They've used a virus. They've used the death of George Floyd. They've used the lockdown. They've used all these events this year to try to destroy Donald Trump, to try to ruin his presidency, to try to prevent him from being reelected. And here in the recent days, like I covered yesterday, now Mount Rushmore, of all places, that's a target. That's a symbol of racism. That's a symbol of white supremacy. So much ignorance. Meanwhile, what's actually happening on the streets, it goes uncovered. Look at these crime statistics skyrocketing in big cities. Atlanta, New York City, Chicago, Los Angeles. Town Hall says this morning, in only 6 weeks, city after city operated by entrenched Democrats have seen a massive expansion in lawlessness, violence, and murder. Stunningly, many news outlets seem gobsmacked and mystified at how or why such an explosion of lawlessness has occurred. They can't understand it. And yet anyone with common sense knows full well what's happening here. You defund the police like they've done in New York City? You take out an entire department of Crime Stoppers? And what happens? Crime skyrockets. This should be obvious to the leaders of these dark blue cities. But it's not. It says, thus far in 2020, homicide rates or homicides are up 21%. This is speaking of New York City. Shootings are up by 46%. The Democratic mayor's agenda included emptying the prison known as Rikers Island, bail reform, letting perps walk before the paperwork is completed, and the effort to defund the police that took 600 anti-crime units out of commission. Then you have the wave of retirements. Police officers that are fed up. Police officers that are saying, that's enough. If this is the way they're going to treat me, if this is the way the news media view me, then I'm moving on. And the thugs are ruling the streets, just like in the heart of Seattle during that 3 or 4 week period. And they're attempting to do it right now in New York City. You have businesses closing down and not returning. And the media, they don't even care to recover. They don't even care to cover this. Listen to this from Kayleigh McEnany. She's the White House spokesman. She's standing up at this presser yesterday, just being barraged with these questions about the Confederacy or the Confederate flag or whatever it is. And then this is how she concluded her exchange with all of these mainstream reporters. Clip one.
Finally, I'd end with this. You know, I was asked probably 12 questions about the Confederate flag. This president's focused on action, and I'm a little dismayed that I didn't receive one question on the deaths that we got in this country this weekend. I didn't receive one question about New York City shootings doubling for the third straight week, and over the last 7 days, shootings skyrocket by 142%. Not one question. I didn't receive one question about 5 children who were killed, and I'll leave you with this remark by a dad. It broke my heart. A dad of an 8-year-old lost in Atlanta this weekend. They say Black Lives Matters. You killed a child. She didn't do nothing to nobody, was his quote. We need to be focused on securing our streets, making sure no lives are lost, because all Black lives matter. That of David Dorn and that of this 8-year-old girl. Thank you.
Oh, listen to the reporters at the end. They don't like being told off. She makes her statement. She says you had not one question about all of these black lives that we're losing. And the reporters, they can't stand for this, because they know. They see themselves as God. They're right on God's level. They know what to ask. They know what not to ask. And if they get corrected, believe me, they don't like it. They're like little children. Spoiled little children. What did she say? 12 questions about the Confederate flag. The Confederate flag? This is what reporters are interested in? This is what they're trying to get to the bottom of? Do black lives really matter to these reporters? All black lives? Because there's a lot of black lives that are dying in the streets, including little children. Gunned down in crossfire. Los Angeles, this is back to the Town Hall article, June saw disturbing trends, an increase in the month's first week by 250% of homicides and 56% increase in shootings. That's skyrocketing figures for you. 56% increase in shootings. Chicago, year-to-date shootings have eclipsed 1,508 for 2020, putting them 350 ahead of 2019. We're not even halfway through. Well, I guess we just got halfway through the year. It says the to-date homicides sit at 254, placing them ahead of 2019. Important to note that the Cook County Board voted in favor of defunding police. 11 city aldermen raced to the fore to demand that not a single penny of $333 million in federal dollars not go to the police. And I saw a comment where the Chicago mayor is blaming the rise in homicides and shootings on COVID-19. See, the problem is, it's always something else. It's certainly not their leadership. It's certainly not their effort to defund and handcuff the police. Oh, no. Washington, D.C., year-to-date homicide numbers, 13% higher than this time last year. Nevertheless, the district PD is slated to be defunded by more than $15 million. All these shootings, all these homicides, and the police force, it's being reduced. It's being defunded. This is what BLM demands. We've got to do this for justice. We've got to do it for George Floyd. All of this happening in these, as I say, these dark blue cities. Where are the leaders to step up and say, enough, enough, we need to protect our communities? This is the grandfather of an 11-year-old that was gunned down. Listen to what this older black man had to say, clip two.
And everybody just saying they're just tired of the shootings in the community. Everybody's running around here thinking they're Uzi-toting, dope-sucking, psychopathic killing machines, and they're just destroying lives. But we're protesting for months, for weeks, saying Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter. And Black Lives Matter, it seems like only when a police officer shoot a black person. What about all the black-on-black crime that's happening in the community?
What about it? What about it? Asked this grandfather, this black grandfather who lost his 11-year-old. What about that black life? Does it matter? You'd never know it if you sat through a presser of all the big-time journalists in Washington, D.C. And they've got to get to the bottom of the... I didn't see the presser. I don't know what in the world they would have asked about the Confederate flag. But I know the coverage from over the weekend. President Trump gives a speech in front of Mount Rushmore, and it's all about the Confederacy. He didn't bring up the Confederacy once. There's nobody from the Confederacy on Mount Rushmore. These are presidents of the United States of America. And all this hysterical coverage. You know, I got into the speech just a little bit yesterday, but you know it's one of the best speeches he's ever given, just judging by the reaction. Just looking at the way the radical left responded to it. And they're digging themselves a hole, really, if truth be told. Because it's now Joe Biden versus Donald Trump and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln. The president is putting himself firmly on the side of America's history. He has quite the positive view of American history. My father makes this point in his writings about King David and David's throne, and how that David, he certainly had his mistakes, his sins. And God really puts the emphasis, especially in the book of Chronicles, on the throne, on the family throne. Yes, David made mistakes. Yes, David committed adultery. Yes, David murdered a man. Yes, David was a warmonger, you could say. And yet this was a man, God says, that was after my own heart. He had a heart like mine. He really, when he repented and turned to God, he deeply repented. God didn't look at David and say, oh, he's irredeemably evil. That's the way people view David Starkey today. He makes one bad statement, one insensitive remark, and he's irredeemably evil. No chance for repentance there. His career is ruined, and it should be. His body of work should be buried. That's the thinking behind these deranged lunatics that want to destroy and blot out the history of the United States. I was told Rush Limbaugh yesterday talked about just how alone the president is in standing up for these founding institutions. Not one question in the presser yesterday about the violence, the escalating violence in these cities. They're concerned about their agenda, these corrupt media types. That New York Times piece from Saturday, this was in response, remember, to the Mount Rushmore speech from Friday night. And the New York Times, you'll recall, talked about how negative and divisive President Trump's speech was. And within that article, there's this statement, too. It says, as the president departed Washington for South Dakota on Friday, at least five states, Alabama, Alaska, Kansas, North Carolina, and South Carolina, reported their highest single day of cases yet. COVID cases! It's the second wave! This is within the article about a president's speech in South Dakota. It says, newly reported cases of the virus were rising in all but a handful of states, and many large cities, including Houston, Dallas, Jacksonville, and Los Angeles, were seeing alarming growth. Yes, a second wave, even as the deaths continue to plummet. The deaths are rising on the streets of the United States, the streets of the big cities, because of murder. And yet we see COVID-19. Look at the graph. Look at the mortality rate. The media won't do it, though. They just talk about, as the president has tweeted, cases, cases, cases. Well, there's more cases, and there's a lot of them among young people who are not vulnerable to this disease, at least in the sense of death. There's more cases because there's much more testing. This was in the coverage over the weekend on television as well. It's a disease expert on CNN talking about how dangerous it was for the president to go to South Dakota and to speak to 7,500 people. This is clip five.
If you have an event that is outdoors, 7,500 people are expected. Face coverings not required. There will be no social distancing program in place. What would your level of concern be here?
Well, Kate, I'm highly concerned. This is beyond irresponsible. This is the behavior of a cult leader who is jumping off the cliff, except he's jumping off into a safety net where he has protections around him. People around him are being tested. He's being tested on a regular basis while he asks his followers to jump off a cliff into nothing. I mean, this is extremely dangerous behavior. And unfortunately, this has become so politicized where you abide by public health and scientific recommendations on the basis of your political beliefs, not based on the science.
She's calling him a cult leader for delivering a speech on the nation's birthday. 7,500 people. So South Dakota is the problem now. And you see in that New York Times article, they list Alabama, Kansas, the Carolinas. New York has done great. They've handled it. They've flattened the curve. You just look at some of the stats from, I haven't checked it recently, but from last week, New York, New York was still outpacing Florida and Texas as far as the daily deaths. American Greatness had an article called The Second Wave of Stupidity. That's what this is. It's a second wave of stupidity. It's the media grabbing hold of this story yet again, now that the riots have died down, to try to go after President Trump. Meanwhile, he's up in front of Mount Rushmore, delivering one of his best ever speeches. Here's another clip from Friday night's speech, clip six.
Make no mistake, this left-wing cultural revolution is designed to overthrow the American Revolution. In so doing, they would destroy the very civilization that rescued billions from poverty, disease, violence, and hunger, and that lifted humanity to new heights of achievement, discovery, and progress. To make this possible, they are determined to tear down every statue, symbol, and memory of our national heritage.
It's a truth, what you heard there. And that's why so many of his critics hated that message. He understands, by the way, that they're trying to blot it out. That they want to cancel American culture, American foundations. And then, too, together with that, these are two themes that really jump out from that speech. He understands what he's going against, what he's fighting against. And then he has this positive view of American history. And it's so unique. Today. It's refreshing today because this is not taught in schools. What a shame that it takes this businessman in his 70s to get up and give us a history lesson that every American child should be receiving in grade school, in secondary school, at the colleges, at the universities. This is a man who's standing alone, who's standing up for America. This is a man that, as we know from 2 Kings 14, that God is using to save America temporarily, but to save America from being blotted out. Here's a bit more from Friday night, clip seven.
Our people have a great memory. They will never forget the destruction of statues and monuments to George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Ulysses S. Grant, abolitionists, and many others. The violent mayhem we have seen in the streets and cities that are run by liberal Democrats in every case is the predictable result of years of extreme indoctrination and bias in education, journalism, and other cultural institutions. Against every law of society and nature, our children are taught in school to hate their own country and to believe that the men and women who built it were not heroes, but that were villains.
It's the predictable result of our modern educational system. This is why what this church teaches and the youth programs that we're kicking off here tonight are so crucial to what God is trying to accomplish on this earth and will accomplish in the wonderful world of tomorrow. It always gets back to education. It starts first in the home, of course. But then you look at all of these educational programs that God offers to our young people. We're going to put quite the emphasis on history at this summer educational program. At some of the individuals that the president mentioned on Friday night, some of the individuals that are there represented on Mount Rushmore, carved into the stone, carved into the granite. The founding fathers. What happens when you get away from the founding, the foundation? There's many people that want this. The movement is strong to cancel the cancel culture, to blot out the history. Listen to this next statement from President Trump, clip 8.
The radical view of American history is a web of lies. All perspective is removed. Every virtue is obscured. Every motive is twisted. Every fact is distorted. And every flaw is magnified until the history is purged and the record is disfigured beyond all recognition. This movement is openly attacking the legacies of every person on Mount Rushmore. They defile the memory of Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Roosevelt. Today, we will set history and history's records straight.
I love what he says there about all perspective is removed. Every virtue is obscured. Some of these, as he brought out earlier in his speech, some of these statues that are being torn down, they were abolitionists. They were trying to get rid of slavery and the slave trade. And yet that's all that is focused on today. Prince Harry, the former prince, he was out yesterday on an interview talking about all the sins that the Commonwealth needed to repent of. He's out there with his wife. Look at what they've done to divide the royal family. And now all the history about the empire, about the Commonwealth, it's all flawed. It's all evil, they would tell you. One final statement, if you can move ahead, fellas, to clip 15.
No movement that seeks to dismantle these treasured American legacies can possibly have a love of America at its heart.
No movement that's out there destroying that legacy or that history or that past could possibly love America. You compare the sentiment that Harry expressed yesterday with Queen Elizabeth II. It's quite different. She would take a much more positive view of the Commonwealth, of the British Empire. And obviously, President Trump does as well. But the thing of it is, going back to the example of King David, God does it too. God looks at David, despite all of his flaws and weaknesses, and he focuses on the positives. When we come back, we'll put the focus on David's heart, that heart that God says was just like his. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email the program at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The incredible human potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
I keep stressing to the workers at this summer's summer educational program that we have such a unique opportunity with this camp, that particularly not just with all the new activities we have scheduled for this year, but with the start to the camp being Celtic Throne, that final performance scheduled for this evening. My father wrote in the Former Prophets book, he said, true religion revolves around the family throne of David. God's people are training, even now, to share that throne with him. God has already made his first fruit kings, his first fruits, rather, kings and priests in embryo. So we are in training to rule and to teach. Herbert Armstrong talked about the church being a teacher's college. We're here to learn, not just to learn the information, to learn the truth, but to learn how to teach it. That's going to be a reoccurring theme at this SEP, that these young people, these teens, are in training for rulership. And the beauty of this Celtic Throne performance is that it revolves around the throne of David. This royal journey of music and dance. It's a beautiful display. It has a wonderful message. Even though there's little or no dialogue except in the songs. And just a few words at the start on the screen and that's it. But boy, what a message. All of it revolving around the family throne of David. Your Bible says about David that he was a son of Jesse and a man after God's own heart. It says David fulfilled all of the will of God. That's in Acts 13 and verse 22. That's quite a statement for God to make about one man, one flawed individual. How would God respond if people all over the world started pulling down statues of King David, destroying the legacy of King David, destroying the throne of King David? Well, we know about some of the tragic history, even the recent tragic history of a throne in London and the family that's now divided, as I said in the first segment, just breaking down and falling apart like families all over our nations. And then we see our society unraveling and we see the hatred and the contempt for our history, and we wonder why. Well, look at our families. Look at our sins. The Greek word for after, that word after in Acts 13, 22, he was a man after God's heart. It means from top to bottom or throughout. I mean, he was filled with godly character. It's talking about a total saturation of mind and heart. David, with every fiber of his being, he wanted to think like God. He wanted to act like God. He wanted to behave like God. He wanted to sing for God. He wanted to dance for God. He wanted to rule for God. He wanted God right at the center of everything that he did. And you look at some of that exciting history, all the things that David established. The entire systems of worship whether with the court of priests or the musicians. I won't take the time to go back through some of the verses, but I mean, we're talking about hundreds, thousands of people that were involved in just making sure the worship of God was done just the right way. And God loved that about David. He loved the fact that David just put his whole heart into obeying and worshiping God. And this is what God wants from us. As my father writes in the former prophets, does God think of you as a person after his own heart? Do you want to fulfill all of his will? Everything God wants you to do in your life, do you want that? If you do, you're going to have wonderful success. Do we want to fulfill all of God's will? If that's our aim, if that's our goal in life, then we're going to meet up with a lot of success, and we're going to have a lot of joy and gladness in our families, in our marriages, at our youth camps, in our communities, in our congregations. And there's going to be unity and peace. You see, in truth, that message that the president gave on Friday night, it was a message about unity. It's not going to bring the country together because there's too many people that hate their country. They despise it. It's going to rally his base. It's going to rally those who support the president. But as I said in the first segment, it just makes the other side so angry. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be exposed as imposters, as treasonous actors. That's what they are. And the president's calling them out for it. Switching back to the former prophets, my father says, God wants each one of us to follow David's splendid example. That's why there's so much in the Bible about David. There's so much in the Bible about King David because he wants us to follow that example. We might make mistakes like David did, but do we repent toward God? Read those passages in Psalms 49, 50, 51, and see what repentance meant to King David. But the passion that he brought to God's work, look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, this is going back early on in the story, it shows why God chose David. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Eternal your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Eternal have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. Look at what God would have done with Saul, King Saul, if his heart would have been right. And early on, it was right. You can see that brought out in the passages about Saul. He was a converted man in his early years of reigning as king. But that changed. Tragically, it changed. Verse 14, it says, but now your kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Eternal has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Eternal commanded you. God really is serious about finding a man or a woman who has a heart like his. He is actively looking for people who have the heart of God, for people who love their God, for people who have an attitude that is childlike, that is teachable. As my father asks, does God think of you as a person after his own heart? Are the commentators, the politicians, the leaders of today, are they really going into their day-by-day tasks looking to God, praying for God to give them the right heart, praying for humility, praying that they would submit to God's rule, praying for the love of God, praying for godly peace and joy and goodness? God really is serious. That example in 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel went off to Jesse's house to anoint the king to replace King Saul. You talk about what a scene. Here's Jesse, and he brings in all of his impressive sons, impressive looking, and he doesn't even consider the young one out in the fields with the sheep, and that would be the young David. He's not even worth considering. The brothers didn't think he would amount to anything. He's just tending to the sheep. He's not big and impressive and powerful and eloquent or whatever it was, like we are. You're familiar with this story, I know. But listen to verse 7. This is 1 Samuel 16. It says, "But the Eternal said to Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Eternal sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" You see, we look at the outer appearance, the exterior, and think, oh, wow, that really must be an impressive individual. Lots of leadership potential there. God, however, looks on the heart. He's looking on the attitude. If the attitude is right, we may lack certain abilities and strengths. As I've been telling the young people at the college here over the last couple of weeks, you have all of these wonderful productions like Celtic Throne and some very talented individuals performing. And yet I'm sure there's some, even like me, sitting in the audience thinking, wow, I wish I could do something like that. I wish I had that kind of ability. And yet, God uses us in different ways. And if the attitude is right, just look at some of the examples around you, not even just with Celtic Throne, but with some of the other opportunities that there are in God's church. For those who have a heart like God's, or who are trying to develop and build a heart like God has, like King David had, God looks on the attitude, and if the attitude's right, it doesn't much matter what we might lack. God will still be able to use us effectively. He'll still be able to use us powerfully. If we have the kind of love and passion and zeal for God that King David did. My father wrote this. He said, "Pay attention to this. God doesn't look at us the way the world does. He doesn't look at us to see if you're tall, dark, and handsome. He doesn't check whether you have a high IQ. He looks on your heart. This is how we're being evaluated and judged. He's considering our attitude above all." My father continues, "When choosing people to serve him, he looks on your heart, because if your attitude is right, it doesn't matter what else you may lack. God can use you very effectively. You don't need to feel inferior to anyone." You don't need to feel inferior. As I've told the workers at this camp, just come in and pour your heart into this effort. Pour your heart into this new program. Pour your heart into all these new activities. David did that when they were moving the ark back to Jerusalem. You can read about this history in 2 Samuel 6 and all the preparations and plans that went into it the first time around, that time when Uzzah reached out to stabilize the ark. It was tipping over, and God struck him dead. This is in the first several verses of 2 Samuel 6. And David and the procession, as impressive as it was, it still wasn't quite up to the standard that God had set. They got careless, and God was really angry. You can see that in the way that he handled the problem. Verse 6 says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. So this one's some pretty strong correction. But as I say, this was the throne of God. This was the Ark of the Covenant. And God has some very precise instructions and requirements with respect to this symbol of God's throne in heaven. David didn't have the right attitude in response to this godly correction. Verse 8 says, "And David was displeased." The meaning of that word displeased is furious. Furious. David was furious because the Eternal had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. So God's action really upset David. He was furious. At this point in the story, he didn't have the attitude or the heart of God. He made his mistakes, as I've said. Verse 9, it says, "And David was afraid of the Eternal that day and said, how shall the Ark of the Eternal come to me? So David would not remove the Ark of the Eternal unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." It's an interesting statement, verse 9, where it says, "How shall the Ark of the Eternal come to me?" Maybe David was just putting too much of the focus on him. How shall this Ark come to me? If this is the way God's going to respond to one little mistake, we need to go to the Ark. We need to go to God's throne. We need to revolve our lives around God and His family throne. Verse 11, it says, "And the Ark of God continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Eternal blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." What an opportunity for this family. David said, "Well, I don't even want to move it. I'll just leave it at this guy's house." And all of a sudden, this guy and his family, they're being blessed phenomenally. They're probably saying, "Hey, we'll keep the Ark. We'll keep it right here. No problem for us. We love it." Their family revolved around the Ark, and the Bible says they were blessed for it. Verse 12, "And it was told King David, saying, the Eternal has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains unto him because the Ark of God." Because of the Ark of God, that's why they were blessed. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Notice what happens here. David, after 3 months, he hears about the blessings. He hears about the peace, the joy, the gladness the Ark of God, the throne of God brings to this family. And he changes his attitude. He had a change of heart, King David. He said, "Well, if that's the case, if this is what's happening, then I want to revolve my life around the throne of God. I want to bring that throne into the family at Jerusalem, God's family at Jerusalem." And so he went to the Ark. And of course, they made the corrections that they needed to make. I don't have time to read the verses here about the procession this time around, when David's leaping and dancing and singing and shouting. His wife, by the way, didn't like it. She thought it was unbecoming of a king. But God loved it. God loved the celebration. God loved the worship. He loved this procession, bringing the Ark into Jerusalem. David danced before the Lord, it says in verse 14, with all of his might. He just did it with his whole heart. So then when you go to Acts 13 and you see God's assessment in the end, he praises David for having a heart like God's, for aiming to fulfill all of God's will. This is what he's talking about. David learning from the correction. David changing his attitude, his heart. And then he comes into Jerusalem dancing and leaping with joy and gladness. That's the attitude that we want to bring into our lives, that we want to bring into our worship of the great God. That's the attitude, that's the heart that we want to bring into this summer educational program that commences tonight. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit feedback, email us at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.